If you could turn on your Bibles to the beginning of the first reading we had tonight, Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, which you'll find on page 4. And let's pray as we begin. May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, most of you know that when I'm not studying for ordination at Ridley Hall at Cambridge, I work as a GP locum in Essex and Suffolk. One of the most common complaints that I come across is this, and perhaps you'll recognise yourself in this. Doctor, I feel tired all the time. And then I've got to admit that I groan a bit inside when I hear that, because I know where the consultation's going. Do you think it's my thyroid, doctor? Am I low in vitamins? Or do you think I'm anemic? And then I have to ask the usual questions. Have you lost weight? Have you changed your diet? Are you losing blood? And usually the answers are negative, because only about 3% of people who complain of feeling tired all the time actually have anything physically wrong. In the vast majority of patients, there is no medical cause. It's just that they're working long hours, perhaps commuting a long distance to London, or combined with other family pressures and life stresses. And they're not getting enough sleep to sustain their bodies. They're not getting enough time to relax. And they're simply not getting enough rest. But Anthony has been doing a series of sermons on Genesis, the first book of the Bible, that tells us so much about who we are as human beings and what human life is all about. And of course, work and rest are integral parts of human life and who we are. And so it shouldn't be surprising that Genesis speaks to us directly about work and rest. So my sermon this evening has 2 points. First, there is more to life than work. And second, there's rest for our souls, as well as for our bodies. So first then, there is more to life than work. Genesis 2 verse 2 says, "By the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day he rested from all his work." Now, does anything strike you as strange about that verse? Here we have the Creator, the one who made everything, and he needs to rest. Can this possibly be the same God that the prophet Isaiah writes, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." But when we come to Genesis, here God is resting. Well, if we stop for a moment and look at this whole passage, we find that Genesis 1 describes in poetic form how God created and ordered the world in 6 days. And then, as we looked at this evening, Genesis 2 goes on to tell us that he rested on the seventh day. But as 21st century Westerners, when we come to a text like this, we need to be able to hear it and see it as those first Hebrew readers would have encountered it. Because when Genesis was written, it was written for the nation of Israel who worshipped Yahweh, the Lord, their Creator. But remember that they were surrounded on all sides by pagan nations. Some worshipped the moon, others the stars, or the sun. Some worship gods of the mountains, gods of the sea, gods of nature, gods of harvest, gods of the seasons. And what Genesis 1 is making completely clear is this, that God, the true God, the only God who really exists, is in a completely different category from any pagan concept of God. So we read in Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God existed before anything else began. Therefore, he's infinitely greater than anything in heaven or on earth. And it's absurd to worship anything other than him. Or verse 16 tells us that God created the sun and the moon and the stars. And therefore, it's absurd to worship the sun and the moon and the stars. You worship the God who has made them. And later on in chapter 1, Genesis tells us that God made animals, he made fish, he made birds. And therefore, it's absurd to worship an animal, to worship fish, to worship birds. You worship the God who made them. And then, of course, we come to the seventh day. Verse 3 says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from the work of creating that he had done. Now, what's the point here about the seventh day? Well, you see, there's nothing in creation that suggests a cycle of 7 days. Think of those natural cycles of this earth that the pagans worshipped. 28-day cycle of the moon, or the regular movements of the constellation of the stars, or the annual cycle of the seasons. All of these were worshipped by pagan nations around Israel. But God is saying, don't worship the rhythms of nature. That's only something that I have made. Worship me. And so outside the very rhythms of nature, he makes the seventh day holy so that we can remember that he is the creator above and beyond and of a different order from anything else in all creation. And on the seventh day, God rests. But God's rest is different from human rest. We rest when we run out of energy, when we collapse with weariness, or when we reach the end of our resources. But this is God. He's infinite. And his rest instead is completing what he had set out to do. And so one day in seven, our Creator invites us to rest with him and to remember that we ought to worship him and not anything that he has created. Well, you might say, I don't worship the sun or the moon or the stars. We're not pagans. We don't worship the seasons. You won't find us at Stonehenge on Midsummer Night's Eve. But perhaps a Sabbath, perhaps one day of rest in seven, does conflict with your gods. Because remember, in our 21st century Western world, we may not bow down to idols, but we have our own gods just the same. Gods we love and serve and devote our lives to. The God of money, the God of work, the God of self, the God of the mortgage, the God of sport. Anything that's good in itself can become an idol when we make it an ultimate thing and when we give it the place in our lives that God alone deserves. And then they demand our time and our energy and every waking hour until we find that we have no rest. But isn't it amazing that God doesn't say, I want one day in seven from you. You've been working for yourself for 6 days. Now I want you to work for me. But he says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. I want you not to work for me, but to rest for me. And my goodness, don't we need that rest? And we shouldn't be surprised when we find that what the Bible tells us to do is also good for us. Because the God of the Bible is our creator. He's the one who has designed and made us. And we need to rest because it's how God has made us to be. So, doctor, I'm tired all the time. It's almost never your thyroid. It's almost never your low vitamins. It's almost never your anemia. It's that you're not getting enough rest, not getting enough sleep. not getting enough time to relax. There is more to life than work. And once a week, your Creator invites you to enjoy His rest. But secondly, there is rest for our souls as well as our bodies. You know, the Bible often introduces something physical, and then as the story unfolds, we find that it's a metaphor or a picture of a spiritual reality. Remember how often shepherds and sheep feature through the Old Testament. And as we come to the Psalms, in Psalm 23, we find that David is singing of how the Lord is his shepherd. And then 1,000 years later, when Christ comes, he tells his disciples that he is the good shepherd. And of course, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, something very ordinary, eating and drinking wine, takes on a special spiritual meaning as we spiritually eat and drink what becomes for us the body and blood of Christ. So while we've looked at rest for our bodies, a physical rest, the Bible also talks about rest for our souls, a spiritual rest. Now, in a church with a musical tradition like this, I'm sure most of us know Handel's Messiah. And if you can think of that part that begins, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." And the first half of the piece is from Isaiah 40. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." And then Handel moves on to Matthew 11. "Come unto him, all ye that labor. Come unto him that are heavy laden, and he will give you rest." And Handel has taken the words that he's changed from the first person to the second person from Matthew 11. Jesus speaking to his disciples, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Here is Jesus, God made flesh, the God who rested on the seventh day, and he has come to earth to give us rest. But this is a rest that's deeper, that's greater, and that's more profound than rest for our bodies. It's rest for our souls. It was St. Augustine of Hippo who famously wrote in his Confessions, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." And there, Augustine puts his finger on the tragedy of the human race, that we were made for more than this material world. God has made us for himself. And unless we recognize that, we will never be truly happy or content. There will always be inside us deep down a dissatisfaction, an internal discontentment, and a fundamental restlessness. And the rest that God calls us to is much more than physical rest. It's much more than just stopping work. It's much more than just a day off. That seventh day rest is a picture of the peace and the harmony and the well-being and the healing and the restoration of all things that God will finally bring at the end of time, the ultimate rest. But Christ invites us to taste it now, here in this life. You know, about 15 years ago when I first became a GP, and I'd see someone who was tired all the time, I would arrange the blood tests and tell them to come back and see me in a fortnight. And I'd find the tests were normal, and I'd look forward to tell them that everything was fine and all they needed to do was take more rest. But I wasn't prepared for the reaction from most patients, because it wasn't the relief that I expected. It was disappointment. Patients don't want to be told that all they need to do is rest. Patients want it to be their thyroid. They want it to be a lack of vitamins. They want it to be anemia. And they want the doctor to give them a pill to make it go away. And you see, there's something similar about our relationship with God. I've often been surprised at how disappointed people can be to find out that Christianity is simply accepting the rest that Christ offers. But we want to be told what to do. We want to be told what to give. We want to be told where to go, and how often to go, and how often to do, and how often to give. We want to work when Christ offers us rest. And that's a fundamental misunderstanding of Christianity. Christianity tells us that the Son of God came to earth. Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem, and he came to live the perfect life that all of us, despite our best efforts, have failed to do. And he died the death that we deserve, that each one of us deserves. And God raised him from the dead, demonstrating that he had accepted Jesus' life and death on our behalf. And in his life and death, Jesus Christ has worked for us to bring us to God. And now we are offered his rest. It's rest for our souls as well as our bodies. And we are all restless until we find the rest that Christ offers, the rest that he has achieved for us through his life and death and resurrection. And so, as we begin a new week, let us remember that there's more to life than work. One day in seven, our Creator invites us not to work harder, but to rest and remember him. And there's rest for our souls as well as our bodies. Christianity is about accepting the rest that Christ's work, his life, his death, and resurrection has gained for us. So may we all enter his rest, both in this life and the life to come. Amen.